Good morning. Morning. Just want to remind you this morning, you are made in the image of God. That's crazy. What an honor to be made in the image of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's awesome. Our church, as we're going through the book of Mark, we decided we want to dive deep into God's word and hear the word of the Lord week by week, and just to study and say, God, what were you doing in the person and life of Jesus? And it's been such a great study just to dive deep and to like just analyze who is this Jesus? Who is this God we serve? And we're getting toward the end. We are in the last week of Jesus' life, commonly called the Passion Week. And it's that last week, we're getting close to the end of the story, the biggest climactic reveal in the world's history. We're almost there, but we're not quite there yet, because right now We're right before it. We are seeing Jesus teaching in the temple. We are seeing Jesus talking with the religious leaders, talking with the crowds, teaching them the word of the Lord. And what really this looks like is that they're just trying to trap Jesus, that the religious leaders of the day are trying to discredit Jesus, make him fail, make him lose the popular sentiment that he has with the crowds. They want him to fail. And at the last few weeks, Kenny, myself, we've all preached different sermons, different stories, because there's a lot of them. They keep trying to get Jesus to fail. But of course, he is the wisdom of God. He is perfect, omniscient. And no matter what they throw at him, Jesus rises above it. Instead of falling for the trap, he springs the trap back on them. And in the process, shows the true wisdom of God. And today we're going to see something a little different. It's time for Jesus to turn the tables. Enough of trying to be trapped by them. Now it's time for Jesus to try and trap them, to expose the ones that are trying to expose him. They've been spending all their days trying to make Jesus fail, expose Jesus for a fraud, but they can't because he's not a fraud. Now it's time for Jesus to expose them. And so what Jesus is going to do today, as we open the book of Mark, we're going to see that Jesus is going to use the religious leaders of the day to reveal and to teach to the world, what does God really care about? That he is going to use them as an example, as a bad example, to say, let me show you what God really cares about. And the two things we're going to see that God really cares about are, first, an understanding of who God is, and second, the type of heart that the Lord wants from us. So we're going to see two things today. Who is God? And second, what is the type of heart that he wants from us? So let's dive in to the word of the Lord this morning and hear from our great Lord, our great teacher, and our great Savior. If you have a Bible, open up to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab the church Bibles. We want to be reading straight out of God's word. It's on page 1580 if you're using the church Bible. Mark chapter 12, and we're starting in verse 35. Here is the word of the Lord. Mark 12, 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. It is Jesus' turn to teach. Now you might say, wait, Benji, Jesus has been teaching. And I say, no, he is teaching, but it's more the religious leaders are choosing the topics. They're trying to trap Jesus, and so Jesus is teaching, but he's teaching on the things that they're bringing up. But this time, it's time for Jesus to pick the topics. Jesus is going to say, I want to teach the crowd. I want to teach all of you sitting in the temple, listening to me speak. Let me tell you the things that I really care about. And the first thing, the number one most important thing Jesus wants to teach them is the nature of the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? And what Jesus does is he wants to look at the Old Testament. Let's look back at the Old Testament and the promises that God made to say, what is the nature? Who is this coming Savior that God is going to raise up? And he looks back at an Old Testament passage. I'm sorry, not yet. He wants to contradict what the religious leaders of his day are teaching, because they're teaching this message that the Messiah is the son of David. That's what they're teaching, and it is a true statement. Because if you look back at prophecies starting back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the prophet of the Lord comes to David and says, there's going to be a descendant of yours that reigns on the throne forever. And so it is a true statement that the religious leaders are teaching, that the Messiah will be the son of David. But it's not the complete picture. That they don't have all the pieces, a full understanding, the full picture of who the Messiah is. And because of that, they actually really don't understand the Messiah at all. Because they only have a portion of the puzzle, they actually miss the entire picture. And so Jesus teaches them as only he can do. And he teaches them by looking at an Old Testament psalm, by quoting from the Old Testament. And just as an interesting aside, because things like this I love, Jesus comments that that's the Holy Spirit speaking through David, which shows us what Jesus thought about the inspiration and authority of Scripture. But he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, in Mark 12, 36. And this is Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus is recording it, a psalm of David, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Now, this is kind of a confusing psalm, especially because we're reading in English. The Lord said to my Lord, what does this mean? And this is one of the times when we need to actually look at the original languages, that this psalm was written in Hebrew, and those two words that we translate Lord in English are actually two different Hebrew words. And that first Lord is the name Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. That is the covenantal personal name of God. That word Yahweh is, this is the one true God. But that second word, Lord, is the Hebrew word Adonai, which does mean Lord, but is also used in the sense of sir or master. That it was a word used to describe someone who was your superior. And so when you look at this use of this word throughout the Old Testament, it's used sometimes for the equivalent of like your boss or your parents, or all the way up to the most supreme master, the Lord himself. And so that word, that second word, Adonai, is just a word for someone who is superior to you. And so we see this wordplay going on that David uses in Jesus' comments, that the Lord, Yahweh, God himself, speaks to my, David's Lord, David's superior, the one that is higher than David. So God himself is speaking to someone superior to David. But then he goes on, because who is David's superior? He will sit at God's right hand until Yahweh puts this David's superior's enemies under his feet. That this superior of David, David's Lord, whoever that is going to sit at the right hand of God until God himself puts all of his enemies under his feet. That whoever David's superior is, whoever David is talking about in this psalm, has no rival. That all of the powers of the world sit under his authority. And not only that, but David's Lord, David's superior, sits at the right hand of God. And in the Hebrew understanding, that to sit at the right hand of God is to put yourself in equality with God. That you are on the same level as God. And so this psalm was viewed as a messianic psalm, and there's more to it. We're not going to get into today, but if you read Hebrews also references this psalm a lot. But this psalm is talking about some person connected to David who is David's superior, who sits in equality with God, on the same level as God. Can we possibly describe the Messiah as merely the son of David? Jesus says no. He is so much more. He is not just some descendant of David. And I think what Jesus is trying to imply here, read into the assumption, he's not just the son of David. No, he is the son of God. That this Messiah, you look back at the Old Testament, there's some coming Messiah. Well, he's a whole lot more than just some human figure, some human descendant of David. He is coming as one who sits at the right hand of God, someone who we can only adequately describe as the Son of God. And the crowd's response, verse 37, they respond to this teaching of Jesus. The large crowd listened to him with delight. They love this teaching of Jesus. They delighted in it. And I read that the first time, and that seems like a good thing. You think, oh, it's great that the crowd is responding to Jesus positively, that they enjoy the teaching of Jesus. But the problem is, we know the rest of the story. Because I think all that they loved was the intellectual response to this teaching. And I think we all resonate that when we hear something new, when someone explains something in a different way or adds a little bit of insight to something that we didn't fully understand, we all enjoy that. We love just like the tickling of our knowledge to learn a little more. And I'm just like that when someone preaches or someone's talking about something in Scripture and reveals something new, like the intellectual side of me just, it's awesome. Like, oh, I never saw that. That's so cool. But that's not enough. And I think that's where this crowd misses it because, yeah, they respond positively to something Jesus teaches because they learn something new because probably for the first time in their lives they read Psalm 110 for the way that God meant it to be read. But that's where they stop because we know that in just a couple days, this same crowd, these same Jewish people that have gathered in the temple for Passover are going to be crying for the execution of the Messiah himself. The one that's teaching them about the nature of the Messiah is going to call for the death of the Messiah. And so, yeah, they delighted in the intellectual learning, but it didn't change anything. They didn't respond. And I think that we learn something there, that when we read Scripture, when we learn something, it has to change our life, or it is not doing what God intended it to do. And it's fascinating. In Mark 14, we'll get there in a couple weeks, the high priest will ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And that Son of the Blessed One means Son of God, just not saying the name of God. And Jesus responds, "I am." Jesus affirms the messianic promise. "I am the Messiah who is the Son of God." And he says, "I am," which "I am" is the Hebrew name for God. It's Yahweh. Jesus affirms all of these things. He's teaching in the temple right before his death. And he's trying to reveal his true nature. This Messiah that David prophesied about, that's me. And I'm not just merely the son of David. I am the Son of God. And I think as we read this first little story of Jesus teaching, I think it has vast implications for us. Because I want to echo to us today the very words of Jesus. Do we understand who the Messiah is? Do we truly understand and comprehend exactly who Jesus is? We probably all know the titles of God, and you could probably rattle off some titles in your head right now. Son of Man, Son of God, Messiah, Savior, Lord. These are all just titles, but do we actually understand what these titles mean? Do we really let these titles and phrases of Jesus sink in to reveal the true nature of who he is? How Jesus is truly God and truly man. And it is only a God-man who could bear all of our sins and pay the rebellion for our sins. How the creator of the universe, the one who presently is holding all atoms in the universe together, shows compassion and forgiveness to his only creation who rebels against him. How much God hates evil and yet is willing to bear his own wrath to show compassion and forgiveness to us. That these titles we throw about Jesus aren't just titles. They reveal the character and nature of the God that we serve. And this is the response that the crowd misses. Because sure, they may understand a little more intellectually about who the Messiah is. But it doesn't change the way they live. And historically, in the church for the last 2,000 years, this question, who is Jesus, has been something that has been fought over time and time again. That all of the major heresies in the early church, in the first three or 400 years of the church's existence, was because people didn't adequately understand who God is, who Jesus is. That they would deny that Jesus was truly God, or they would deny that Jesus was truly man, or they'd hold some like partial view where Jesus is a mix of both. And that the early church had to fight tooth and nail, century after century, to affirm the very thing that Jesus is affirming in this passage. That Jesus, the Messiah, is truly human. He truly is the Son of David. And he's truly the Son of God. And I think that and I think that we owe so much to the early church. I just want to share a couple of stories real quick. That there was a guy named Athanasius who lived in the 300s. And it is because of him and his character and commitment to fight that Jesus was truly God and truly man to his death, that he gave his life for this true belief. And when I say he gave his life, I don't mean that he died as a martyr. No, he spent almost 50 years in exile. He was excommunicated 5 times, but he kept coming back, preaching over and over to anyone who would listen, no, Jesus is truly God and truly man. And it is in large part because of this one man, Athanasius, who later generation would say it was Athanasius versus the world, but that he was so committed to holding on to the truth of the character and nature of Jesus that he spent his entire life getting kicked out of Europe again and again and again just to come back and say, no, you have to understand who Jesus is. That we live in his legacy, that the church has been committed to the truth in large part because of what God did through the faithfulness of this one man, Athanasius. Or our other fan favorite, St. Nick, the real St. Nick, who allegedly punched a heretic in a church council after he preached that Jesus wasn't truly God. That, yeah, when I say St. Nick, I mean jolly old St. Nick, right? Santa Claus himself, the one that we get Santa Claus. That according to tradition, after a heretic was preaching a false message about Jesus, he cold-cocked him in the face. There you go. Tell that story at Christmas this year. But it matters. It matters who Jesus is. This is why when Jesus gets to teach the things that he wants to teach, he picks this first. We have to have first a clear understanding of who is Jesus. And then we have to let that understanding and knowledge change the way that we live. Because it should change our hearts, and that's exactly where Jesus moves in his next point. So let's keep reading. Verse 38, Jesus continues to teach. And Mark says this, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. That Jesus has just corrected the teachers of the law for their inadequate understanding, that they missed who the Messiah really was, and now he's going to condemn them for their sins. That this is a sweeping condemnation of the religious leaders of the first century, and that Mark is going to give us some highlights. We know that in the book of Matthew gives us an entire chapter, 39 verses of Jesus condemning the teachers of the law. Mark just gives us a couple highlights, but we learn something. We actually learn a lot from what does Jesus think of the religious leaders of his day? Because we see that they were people that were after their own honor, their own prestige, their own praise of the people, that they wanted to be looked at with great respect in their communities. That they wanted to be seen as having the fashion of the day, these flowing robes that look so good. Look at us, look how well we dress. That they wanted to be respected by everyone in the community, that when they walked into a public setting, all eyes were on them. That when they pray, they wanted people to look back and say, man, that person is such a good prayer. They are so eloquent in the way they speak. And that they were just after the praise and honor and respect of their own people. For them, for the teachers of the law that Jesus is interacting with, it's all just about growing their own influence. Or if I can use Jesus' favorite language, it was about growing their own kingdom. They were more concerned with their own kingdom expanding and growing than seeing the kingdom of God grow. But not only that, this breaks my heart because Mark records an incredibly egregious act that they did. That this language that Mark uses in verse 40, that they devour widows' houses. That is terrible. That for a widow, for her husband to pass away, a widow in her society is not going to be able to find much employment at all. And so completely dependent on the estate that is left to her. And we're not exactly sure how the teachers of the law did this, but somehow they would connive to get that estate transferred to them. Whether they would claim ownership of the title, whether they would exploit the hospitality and move in, whether they would maybe make some sort of legal fee for the temple and end up just swallowing up that estate themselves. But these religious teachers, when a husband would die and a widow was left, they would steal from her. And this is so bad because time and time again through Scripture, God makes it clear. He says multiple times, I am the defender of the widow. That God cares about the widow. And that's all throughout Scripture. And we have these teachers of the law who are supposed to be God's mouthpiece. Supposed to be teachers of God. To walk in ways that honor God. Are doing the exact opposite of what God cares about. That instead of defending the widow like their God does, they devour the widow and leave her more destitute than when she started. That the state of the religious leaders in the first century is so bleak that the ones who are supposed to be shepherds and caring are instead exploiting and using their own people for their own personal gain, for their own kingdom. And Jesus promises their judgment is coming and it's going to be severe. And I think reading this today, we see the type of heart that God cares about. The heart that has a servant's view toward everyone else around them. And he uses the religious leaders as an example to say, here are people who are supposed to be servant leaders, who are supposed to model the servant's heart of God, and instead they live in a way to be served. And Jesus is crying out to all of us, be the opposite of them. Live in a servant's way. Don't devour widows' homes. Serve the widows. Don't live for your own prestige and honor and respect and glory. Live for the glory and honor and prestige and respect of others. Lift others up. Use your life to be a servant because that's how God models leadership. That the leaders of the day, that God's model for leadership is servant leadership. And they were doing the exact opposite. And I think I am so grateful. I think someone mentioned earlier, maybe Cody, when he was praying, I am so thankful for the leaders of Stonebridge who model this. That time and time again, the leaders in our church, I really see this servant's heart who use what they have been blessed with to bless others with no question or asking for anything in return. It is such a blessing to have that type of leadership in our local church. And I just want to publicly say thank you. Thank you to our elders and thank you to those in leadership in our church who model this type of servanthood. Because that's what Jesus calls us to. And unfortunately, this sort of abuse, this sort of bad leadership that was in the first century has been in every century. That time and time again, you can look over history where you see leaders, especially leaders in the church, who use their positions or power for their own prestige and glory, doing the exact same thing that the religious teachers are doing here. And that Jonas and Crystal, the two missionaries that we support and that were here for a while, told us in Brazil and Uruguay where they minister that over and over they see religious leaders using their position just to become financially wealthy. That we were talking with Jonas this very week on Thursday, and Jonas was telling us that where they're ministering right now, there are people preaching that tithing is a requirement for salvation. That they preach in their churches that you have to give money or you are not saved. That makes me so sad. No, actually, it makes me angry. Angry that someone in a position of leadership, someone who's supposed to represent and model Jesus, would use their position to line their own pockets. To make false claims purely because they're going to have a financial windfall because of it. Hear the word of the Lord as he condemns these leaders. Have the heart of a servant. Don't live for your own kingdom. Live for God's kingdom. Use what you have to glorify God. And then Jesus is going to conclude. He's going to conclude with a real life example of the type of heart that he's looking at. And he looks at a widow, possibly a widow who was robbed by these very religious teachers. That Jesus sees something in the temple and he comments on it in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." I love this story. This widow is a hero. She is a hero. And I wonder, maybe this is just the way I think weirdly, but I wonder if she ever knew. I wonder, did she ever know if Jesus saw her? If she ever knew that there was a group of 13 guys that were like watching her drop off the money in the temple treasury? Did she ever get word that some religious teacher was telling her story? Did she go to her grave ever knowing if she was watched? Because listen, for the rest of history, her story has been told again and again and again. And this book is the number one bestseller in the world. Millions, billions of people have read her story over the centuries. And I don't know if she ever knew, but she was a hero. She represents, she reveals the type of heart that God wants. The heart that is more concerned about helping God's kingdom grow than her own personal situation. That she has a heart of faith, of trust in God, who was willing to give up everything, all that she had, because she cared more about God's kingdom than her kingdom. That's what Jesus admired. It wasn't the amount. Like Mark is so clear. He's trying to like paint this picture of rich people throwing in lots of money. And here comes this woman with two little small copper coins. I was looking it up. They're worth less than 1/100th of a daily wage. And we're talking a minuscule amount of money. Maybe she was robbed by the teachers of the law and that's all she had left. But she takes what she has, every last penny, to give to the Lord, not even knowing where her next meal is going to come from. That is an incredible amount of faith, of trust in God. She had nothing left but the Lord, and that was okay with her. That's the type of heart that God cares about. What a foil against the teachers of the law who are doing everything in their power to grow their own kingdom. And here comes this little old lady who gives everything because she cares more about God than even her next meal. I don't know about you, but I'm so convicted by this. I am so convicted when I read this story of this unnamed widow who gave everything. I want to have this type of faith. I want to have this type of heart and trust that says I care more about God and trust in his provision and his plan for my life than me trying to get ahead like the religious leaders of their day. The commitment that she makes to serve God's kingdom is the commitment that I want to make, that I am willing to give everything, and not just financially, but emotionally, relationally, my time, my resources, any talent that God has given me, any connection with other humans and other cultures and worlds that I live in. I want to give all of that like this little widow gave. Because that's the type of heart God cares about. Am I more like the religious leaders who are trying to get themselves ahead? Or am I more like this unnamed widow who literally uses the last thing she has to help God's kingdom grow? That's the question Jesus asks this morning. This is the teaching of Jesus. That when Jesus gets the opportunity to teach and not just respond to questions, he chooses this to talk about. Because Jesus cares that first we have a true understanding of who he is. Because if we truly comprehend and truly have a clear image of who Jesus is, it should change our hearts. It should change the way that we live, to transfer from a selfish, self-serving person to a selfless, giving person who wants to see God's kingdom grow. And so this morning, I call us just back to the words of Jesus. Listen to his teaching. I wanted this morning to just focus. What does Jesus himself teach when he got the opportunity to teach? He asks for a lot. He asks for all of us. He asks us to wage war against our sinful nature that constantly calls us to seek out our own kingdom and our own pleasure and benefit. He asks us to give up honor and prestige and respect because we care more about serving others than self-serving ourselves. He asks us to lay down everything we have, to follow the model of an unnamed widow, because Jesus also laid down everything for us. That the God of the universe who became man laid down his life in the service of others. And it's this type of heart that God cares about. So I encourage you, we're gonna close with one last song, and just spend some time with these words of Jesus. It's 9 verses of Jesus teaching the things that he really cares about. We have the very teachings of the Word of God himself. Let his words speak straight to you and respond to them. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are God. Unlike so much of leadership that we see in history and today, or that unlike oftentimes the sinful desires that our own hearts have, that you modeled a giving, selfless heart. And Lord, I pray that as we listen to your word, as we understand and comprehend who you are, that we would respond in kind. Lord, that we would live this life to serve the King of the universe, that we would live this life to serve those made in the image of the King of the universe, that we would see every gift, every resource in our lives to be given to you, Lord, to use for your kingdom. Lord, I confess that so often we, Lord, go our own way, but Lord, I pray that we would have soft hearts to respond to your word and your call to live the life of a servant. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.